The lips of a forbidden woman drip with honey, and her speech is smoother than oil, but in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. Proverbs chapter 5. When we sat down to look at the Proverbs sermon series, I didn't look to see which topic was which week. I drew the short straw. Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, when you first read our proverb of the day, there are many natural human reactions that first want to speak out. But if we're honest with ourselves, many of these natural human reactions are the indulging, self-serving, self-worshipping me that wants to speak. Instead of hearing this proverb as the wisdom of God, our human defense system goes up. The ones that really don't want God to be God, the ones that want themselves to be God, the ones that want to determine what's right from wrong, moral from immoral, they want to speak. And so the first honest one speaks, and I resonate with this one too. Why are you just picking on the woman? Well, but all the guys out there, they're not all innocent. Well, someone's not just picking on women. If you read the context of this proverb, he's writing a letter to his son. If he were writing a letter to his daughter, he'd probably say the same thing. The letter might read something like, "Oh, beloved daughter, beware of smooth-talking men whose lips drip with honey, whose speech is smoother than oil. Stay away from those guys." And so Solomon's words here and in other places are directed at more than just the temptation of women. His words specifically do warn his son, but they intend to warn us all, both men and women, of the temptations of improper relationships, specifically improper sexual relationships. Both men and women are to be on guard, vigilant in protecting one's own and one's neighbor's body, mind, and soul from sexual morality. In essence, Solomon's words here remind us of the intent of the sixth commandment, which God gave to Moses and Israel. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Oh, that commandment, the sinful nature response. Well, I'm not fond of the way the church interprets that commandment anyway. Jesus didn't judge, but the church loves to judge. I just don't care what the church says anymore on this topic. It's wrong. The church, the true church, does not just pick its doctrine based on its own ideas. Some churches do, I will admit that. But churches that take the Word of God seriously as truth do not. So when it comes to the sixth commandment, we don't just get to pick and choose what we think about it. We not only look at what Moses says, we look at the whole Word of God, what the rest of Scripture says as well. St. Paul, New Testament. Flee from sexual morality. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Then there's the author of the book of Hebrews. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. And for people who think Jesus was against these things, Jesus is asked about the topic. He quotes Genesis 1 and 2. Have you not read how the Creator created the male and female, and how the two shall become one flesh? What God has joined together, let no man separate, Jesus said, pointing all of us to God's design in marriage at the very beginning. Now, Jesus encounters many people who are in a sinful life, including people in adulterous lives. First, there's a Samaritan woman who he meets at a well. Then, There's the woman who's caught in the act of adultery. The Jewish leaders actually bring her to Jesus. And yeah, that's where the woman can stand up and say, there's a problem with that scene. I agree. Why didn't they bring the guy? They should bring both of them to Jesus. Now, interesting enough, Jesus did not wag his finger at the woman at the well or the woman caught in adultery. He actually befriends them. He speaks the gospel, living water, freely given to both of them. But he also does call them both to leave their lives of sin. Just as he calls Matthew and Zacchaeus, two men sitting at tax collector booths, to leave their corrupt tax collecting lives as well. And all four of these people, from what we gather from the context, leave and they follow Jesus. And they all find out that following Jesus is always better than whatever you think is better. But just in case there are some of us sitting among us who think, I've kept the sixth commandment perfectly, I haven't done that one. There were people like that in the Bible too that came to Jesus. Hey, Jesus, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus says, well, you know the commandments, do them. Which ones? Jesus mentions the sixth commandment. And the guy says, I've done that ever since I've been young. In our gospel lesson, Jesus raises the bar on the sixth commandment so high that nobody can say, I've kept it. You have heard, Jesus says, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you, if anyone looks at a woman lustfully, he has already committed adultery. And so, when Jesus speaks, no one can raise their hand and say, well, I haven't. And so all of our personal proverbs that we make up in response to Solomon's proverb or the sixth commandment are left in a pile of lies by Jesus himself. You know those personal proverbs. We all hear them or say them or think them. You know, it's okay because it's consensual. Well, we really love each other. We just need to try things out because we don't want to make the mistake of getting married. We need to save money before we commit to each other. That's more important. Well, God has spoken to me personally. He says he's okay with this relationship. God wants me to follow my heart. That's what's important. It's part of the human nature to be sexually active. It's biology. God created us to be like this. I can look. I just can't touch, right? What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. Well, God's word has a lot to say on this topic of adultery. And none of these proverbs that we make up or that our culture makes up line up with the truth of God's word, with the truth of how God originally wired us and designed us to live as his children, as good stewards of his gift of sex and intimacy and a marriage relationship. And the reason that God's word has so much to say about his gift is when we view it more as a natural expression of human evolution rather than a gift from a very good God, we don't create happiness. We don't create joy. We don't create freedom, as many think. Instead, we create more problems. The wisdom of this world, the wisdom of my sinful nature and your sinful nature, lead us to more tragedy. Disease, divorce, abusive relationships, bad parenting, neglecting children, aborting children, addiction, depression, and a demented view of our identity as a created, not evolved human being. Loved and redeemed children of God, a creator. You see, God gave us the sixth commandment. He gave us Solomon's Proverbs, Paul and Peter's exhortations to flee sexual morality. He gave us the very words of his son Jesus to confirm these words as truth, not to subject us to frustration and boredom, but for our good, our very good. He's the one who created us. He's the one who looked at everything when it was created and said, it is very good. Not just good, but very good. He's the one who knows how we work. And he's the one who knows what's best for us. He's the one who knows us better than ourselves, who loves us better than ourselves. And more than this, he is the one who knew when his first two human beings that he created so perfectly, the only two who had the perfect marriage, the only two with the perfect life, the only two to know what sinlessness is like, after they touched the forbidden fruit and everything fell apart, he knew that we, their offspring, would fail at this commandment. He knew we would be weak. And so that's why he sent Jesus to say, but I say to you, but I say to you, not to raise the bar only on the sixth commandment to show us how sinful we really are, but he sent Jesus into our flesh to be tempted by the same sins that we are tempted by, only never to fall into temptation, but to keep that commandment and all the commandments perfectly, so that when he would take up his cross, then he could say, but I say to you, Father, forgive them. It would actually mean something, because a sinless Son of God would speak them for you. So to you who may feel hopeless in dealing with your sin, or helpless, you have a Savior who has come and cleansed you of your sin. The same words he spoke to Kaylee in her baptism, he's spoken to you in your baptism and in the confession absolution today. He speaks those words to you every time you remember that you are his son or his daughter. This Savior declared to a murderer from the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. How much more certain can you know that he speaks the same promises to you in your baptism? To you who long for a committed relationship, you have a Savior who knew his mother's earthly needs from the cross, who spoke from the cross, woman, behold your son. And then he looked at John, his beloved disciple, son, behold your mother. In other words, take care of her, because she's going to need somebody to take care of her. Likewise, Jesus knows your needs too, your earthly needs and your struggles. And he provides. Go to him in prayer. He's given you the best prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Give us this day our daily bread that includes godly relationships. Pray to him. He listens. He cares, and most of all, he answers always, always, always for your good. Like the woman at the well, like the other woman caught in adultery, like Solomon himself, who turned away from this wisdom which he wrote, as we talked about a few weeks ago, had 1,000 wives. He was not a faithful husband. But later he did return to God's truth and repent in faith. Like all of these people in the pages of Scriptures, Jesus will come to you and he will give you power and strength to flee the things of this world that seek to steal your faith and take you or your children or your relationships, your friends and family to hell. Jesus does not divorce you. Jesus does not turn his back on you. Jesus is not unfaithful to you. Jesus is perfect. He's a perfect God for you. He is always there for you. He will give you the resources and the very good relationships that you need to be faithful to his word. He will produce beautiful fruit in your life. Yeah, following the crowd may be more fun on a certain night or certain day, but following Jesus is always better. Jesus bears fruit in your life, fruits as you live faithfully to his word. He will bless your relationships. He will bless your marriage. He will bless your children as you live by his word. And most importantly, he will receive your broken hearts when you make bad decisions or when the world falls around about you and it crashes. He will receive your brokenness, your broken hearts, no matter what you've been through what somebody else has done to you or what you have done to somebody else. He will receive your broken hearts with love and mercy and compassion, the forgiveness and the promise of a life with no more guilt or no more shame in this life, because He takes it away. And a life, the next life, where there is every relationship that is perfect once again, just as Adam and Eve experienced before they touched the forbidden fruit. Yes, as the proverb says, the words of a forbidden woman drip with honey. But the Bible also says that God's word is more precious than gold, sweeter than honey, even honey dripping from the honeycomb. Psalm 19, verse 10. Stick that in your cap, Satan. In Jesus' name, amen.